As you can tell, I'm not Jonathan. A little taller, a little heavier, and a little older. But Jonathan and Melissa today, and next week, they're going to be gone. Today, they're taking their daughter, Juliet, to college in South Carolina. And so she's a freshman there. And so I think they dropped her off last night, and they're heading back today. And then next weekend, they'll be taking Ava to college. So be praying for them as they travel. But also be praying for Melissa and Jonathan, because after next weekend, they're empty nesters. And so pray that as they go through that transition, right? It's actually a great thing being an empty nester. My wife and I have been that for a few years now. But they also, you know, tend to come back to the nest at times. So you just got to be prepared for that and love them through whatever they're going through at that time. So last week, Jonathan started our series in Revelation. And we're going to be in Revelation for, I think, well into December, maybe into January a little bit. But he covered Revelation 1 through 11, and I've only got 8 verses. But unfortunately for you, we're going to be bouncing around in the Old and New Testament today. So it's not just 8 verses. There's many more. Last week, let me just get my Bible app open here. And I'll probably need these too, so I got to get situated. I will say that for whatever reason, I think this is maybe the 6th or 7th time I've preached, and I don't know if it's a nervous reaction, but my sinuses tend to all of a sudden start to drain when I preach. And some of it is because I do get a little emotional at times, but I don't know what it is, but I've got my Kleenexes ready to go, so just in case. Jonathan, as I stated, I'm just going to read a couple of verses to recap from last week, and then I'll get into the verses today. So, in Revelation 1:1, it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." And then in Revelation 1:3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." I will say that we took that verse to heart in my family. The week prior to last Sunday, there were 6 of us that gathered in my living room, and we read from the beginning to the end of Revelation in one sitting. It took us about 1 hour and 20 minutes. And we each read a chapter and just shared that. And we read it out loud. There was no commentary, no preaching. We just read it and listened. And I challenge you to do that in your family as we go through this book. And also to maybe in a small group. And I'd like to do it again, to be honest with you, as we go through this. It was a blessing, and so I encourage you to do that. I want to put that map up. So Jonathan did have this map from last week, and it shows where the Apostle John was at. He was on that island in Patmos. And that island was basically a penal island for the Roman Empire. And John was there because of persecution. The 7 churches, you'll probably recognize some of those churches, are basically, it was called Asia Minor at the time, but is in current day Eastern Turkey. And those 7 churches are like on a postal route. And so it made it handy for these letters to be delivered. And then in John 1:9, he basically states, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So John was the brother of these churches, but he's also our brother. He's our apostle brother and partner in tribulation. He's our partner in kingdom building, And we've talked about this year being the theme of kingdom-mindedness. And he's also, encouraging them to be patient, have patient endurance during persecution and suffering. And those are, things that, obviously was important for those churches at the time, being in the first century. They were, those Christians in those churches were minorities. They were persecuted by pretty much every direction you could think of. And specifically, they were persecuted by the Roman Emperor and the Roman Empire. So they were going through it. And John, this letter is encouraging them and to us. Revelation 1:10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. He was worshiping on a Sunday, and he was in the Spirit, and he heard a loud voice like a trumpet. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But the focus is the one on who was speaking to him. And then in Revelation 1:11, I'm not going to read it, but it says, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Seven, Jonathan explained, was symbolically stands for completeness. And as you read Revelation, you're going to see the word seven. I think it's 52 times throughout the book. And so, and we're going to hear it today quite a few times. But Jonathan, spoke about these churches, and we're going to be hearing a lot more about these churches next week. And then Jonathan also talked about closed versus open hand issues. The elders, we met in June for probably 3 hours one evening, talking about how we were going to approach Revelation and how we were going to preach Revelation and teach it to the church. One thing we all agree on is Jesus Christ is the Son of God and our Lord and Savior. He'll return someday, ending death and judging all. Those that put their faith and trust in him will live forever with him in a new heaven and new earth. Those that put their faith and trust in themselves and their own works will be sentenced to an eternal hell separated from God. Now, the open issues as it comes to Revelation, I thought Jonathan did a really good job of summarizing all the different viewpoints of Revelation. And you saw there's many, right? There's open issues on when this book was written, because that's key for some of those viewpoints, right? And it's about, is it for the church at that time? Is it for us, our future? A lot of different open-handed issues. But I encourage you to research those different viewpoints. And to be honest with you, I would ask God to give you wisdom and discernment and have an open mind and heart as you read and learn about those different viewpoints. I can say my end times journey or my eschatology journey, pretty much I started out, I would say, as a, we'll call it a pan-millennialism, where it would all pan out in the end, right? I was very familiar with one of the viewpoints growing up. But to me, it was confusing. It was scary. It just, didn't make a lot of sense to me. So I ignored this book probably for the last 40 years. And as I was, preparing, to give this message, but really the last 3 to 4 months as I was digging in, reading the Word, reading books, watching a lot of YouTube videos about the different viewpoints and things. I really became, and I was telling my small group this last week, that I was convicted that I ignored this book for so long. I actually, asked God for forgiveness for just not paying any attention to this book. It was just something that, couldn't grasp, didn't think it was that important, but it's there for a reason, right? And it is the, Jesus Christ giving his revelation to us and to the church. So I do encourage you to research, and figure out what this book means to you and what your viewpoint might be. I will say it's grown my faith in the last 3.5 years. I've seen Jesus and God in a different way that perhaps I didn't see before. And I would welcome the opportunity to sit down and talk with you, whether, you know, that's breakfast, lunch, dinner, coffee, whatever the case may be. I'd be more than happy to sit down and just talk about it with you. We may agree to disagree. We may agree, but just to learn from each other and I think that's important as we go through Revelation. So let's pray. Father, you are a holy and sovereign God. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you, Father, that this church looks to him as Savior and Lord. And we just pray, Father, as we read these verses this morning, that you will speak through me and touch people's hearts and plant seeds, Father, that only you can grow and water, and that you will be glorified in the end. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first part that we're going to get into here is Revelation 1, 12, and 13. And it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest." I don't know, it's probably just me, but I think it's curious to see that John turned to see the voice that was speaking. Why did he not turn to see the person that was speaking? Why did he not turn to hear the voice that was speaking? But he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him. It goes back to what we read in Revelation 1:10 just a bit ago, right? He heard behind him a loud voice with a trumpet. And that voice captured John's attention with authority. And then he saw the 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst was one like a son of man. So you want to go ahead and put, there you go. So I did a little Googling in preparation for this, and I just Googled son of man in the midst of 7 lampstands. Now, if you do that, you're going to get a lot of different images. Some better than others. But I thought this one was probably a really good representation of what we're going to cover this morning. And look, you know, I know art is in the eye of the beholder, right? But you can go and Google it and see the different images, and you let me know if there's something better. But I thought this was appropriate for this morning. But you see that Jesus is in the middle of those 7 lampstands. And, of course, we'll be talking about that here shortly. That term, Son of Man, is referenced in Daniel. And we're going to be going to Daniel a couple times this morning. So if we go to Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And it says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before me. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Going back to Revelation 1:13. In that last part of 13, it talks about the Son of Man was clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Levitical high priests in the Old Testament wore long robes and a golden sash around their chest. I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to go to Exodus 28, write that down and check that out. It describes in detail the garments worn by Levitical high priests. And then Revelation 1, 14 through 16 gives us really a kind of an appearance that John saw, when he had this vision. He says, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. We can see this, and then it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. So if we go back to Daniel 7:9, we're going to see that also referenced here in a very similar way. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. White like snow symbolizes purity. Now, my wife and I are from Colorado. So I don't know how many people here have seen snow. I know there, it's possible that Floridians have never seen snow. But in the dead of winter, right, you would wake up after it snowed all night long, and you might have a foot of snow, but the sun would be shining, and just everything is white as can be. And to me, that is an image of that purity of snow. It's an amazing sight. Now that snow can get dirty after about just a few hours, but this is a good description of the purity of that whiteness. And then eyes like a flame of fire. Obviously, we saw a reference to that in Daniel 7:9. In preparation, really in my deep dive revelation and end times research over the last 3.5 months, I found a Sunday school teacher on YouTube in a Presbyterian church that just was a really good teacher. And he's got like 50, lessons on Revelation. And I think I'm on like 17. But I thought he gave a really good description of what this was. And his name is Bruce Gore, if you want to look him up. But he said, Christ's gaze penetrates and purifies. He doesn't look at us. He looks into us. And I thought that was just a really good description of eyes like flame of fire. And then in Revelation 1:15, we read, his feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. Now, burnishing is a technique that involved rubbing a surface to make it smooth and shiny. Brass was used back in the first century to make pagan idols. When we saw the map, right, one of the cities was Ephesus. That was a city that Paul planted a church there. He spent 3 years there preaching the gospel. And he was so successful planting the church in Ephesus that the metallurgists and silversmiths became angry with him because their business was losing money because they weren't selling their pagan idols to everybody. The Christians stopped buying from them once they became Christians. So, Jesus transcends and dominates any pagan gods. And he tramples and destroys idols in our own lives. And then in 15, and also in 15, it says, and his voice was like a roar of many waters. So this is a common description of the voice of God. If we go to Ezekiel 43:2 in the Old Testament, it says, and behold, the glory of God of Israel was coming from the east, and the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. I've never been to Niagara Falls. It's on my bucket list. But just seeing, you know, pictures and videos of Niagara Falls and the amount of volume of water that's coming off those falls and then crashing down to the river below, I can't imagine what that sound must sound like. And, you know, the closer you get, it probably just becomes even louder and louder. The only reference I have is, you know, growing up in Colorado, we would go to we would go camping in early May down in central South Colorado, and we would go camping near the headwaters of the Rio Grande River. So believe it or not, the Rio Grande River starts up there in Colorado. But during that time in May, it was, I wouldn't say the height of the snowmelt, but it was building up to the height of the snowmelt. And there was a river in Colorado. We call rivers that are maybe 25 feet wide, right? Here you probably call it a creek, but or a stream. But you know, I just remember we would go up there fishing and everything, and just the volume of water from the snowmelt just made a lot of noise just in that little portion of the river. And you would really have to talk loud just to communicate, you know, to someone next to you because of that water and the volume that's rushing by. Going to Revelation 1:16, it says, "In his right hand he held seven stars." Now the right hand symbolizes power, authority, honor, and protection. And if we go to Amos 5:8 in the Old Testament, it gives us a little perspective about this. It says, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkens the day and night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name." So the Lord Jesus, he created and controls the cosmos. For you astronomers out there, or those who maybe don't know much about astronomy, but Pleiades is a star cluster also known as the Seven Sisters, which I'm sure you've probably seen the Seven Sisters or have heard of that. So there's that number again, seven, for completeness. Jesus holds the seven churches in his hand, and to those that obey and repent and honor him, they will be under his power, his authority, and his protection. And then the last part of that verse, it said, "Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His word is power." The sword symbolizes divine judgment, and we see that in Hebrews 4:12. You turn with me there. Hebrews 4:12. It says, "Therefore, lift your..." Hold on. Oh, I went to 12. Sorry. Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I don't think that's any more clear description of what the sharp two-edged sword that the word of God portrays. And then last, his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Jesus' countenance shines as bright as the sun. I don't think us Floridians, who on average have 240 days of sunshine, I think we have a pretty good explanation of how bright the sun can be. I don't think I can elaborate on that anymore. Don't try to look at the sun directly. I would highly advise against that. But, and then in Revelation 17, 18, we're going to see what John's response was when he saw the Son of Man. says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" So John didn't have the ability to just bow down like you would normally see someone bow down to a king, right? He just fell like a sack of potatoes, dead, like he was dead, like a dead man. I guess the question is, how would we react if we came in front of Jesus' presence like that? Would we react similarly? We might not even have a choice, to be honest with you. And then what is really special is he placed his right hand on him, which symbolizes power, authority, honor, and protection, and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last." So if we go to Isaiah 44:6, it says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." You know, one thing is apparent. You know, we're reading a lot of verses from the Old Testament. The Apostle John knew his Old Testament. And, you know, obviously I think it, because of that knowledge, intimate knowledge he had, it definitely influenced his writing when he was describing the things that he saw. But in there it says, "Besides him, there are no other gods." But he reached down to touch John, to console him, and to show his love and care. He is a personal God who desires a personal relationship with us, with you and me. And then in Revelation 1:18, it's a reminder to John and the seven churches on who he is. He's the living one who conquered death and is alive forever. If you turn to Romans 6, 9, and 10, it will also back up this point. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And then in Matthew 16:18, it talks about the keys that Christ has. Matthew 16:18. "And I tell you," and he's talking to Peter here, "you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And then it says in 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He has the keys to death, to Hades, and also he has the keys to heaven. The next part of Revelation 19, we're going to see the instructions that John receives from Jesus. In 19 it says, "Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this." So really, I mean, Jesus gave John here pretty much an outline for the book of Revelation. Write the things you have seen is really Revelation 1. Write the things which are letters to the seven churches, which covers Revelation 2 and 3. And then write the things that will take place after Revelation 4 to 22. And then the last verse, verse 20, and it says, "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Angelos, which is used here, is Greek for messenger to the church. So in this case, those messengers are really the shepherds and the pastors of those seven churches in this case. And then the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven churches at that time were beacons of light during persecution, during tribulation, and suffering. And next week, I know Gene will be preaching on the letters to those seven churches, so I won't steal any of his thunder for that. In closing, I just want to read a couple verses as we close. I'd like to go back to Revelation 1:5. And it says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood." In the middle of that verse, it says, Jesus Christ, the ruler of kings. It's present tense, King of kings. Do you believe that? It does not say he will be a ruler of kings. You know, back in verse 4, in Revelation 4, we saw that it mentions Jesus is who is and who was and who is to come. Jesus, who was the ruler of kings, Jesus, who is the ruler of kings, and Jesus, who is to come, will rule over kings. And more information on this, where Jesus gets his authority from, if you go to Matthew 28:18-20, so this is the very end of Matthew, and he's talking to his 11 disciples at this time, and it says, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus said to his 11 disciples before he ascended into heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That authority makes it possible for his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then the last part of that, Jesus promised that, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He was with the disciples as you know, we read through the New Testament. He was with the seven churches, and 2,000 years later, he's with us. You know, as we continue the great commandment of bringing the gospel to those that are lost, he's with us. We're about to sing two closing songs. I don't know why I looked back there. They're not there yet. But the two songs are "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name" and "All Hail King Jesus." I didn't ask Larry to sing those songs. I just happened to look and I thought, wow, that's very appropriate for this message. But there's seven verses we're about to sing, and I want you to just meditate on these as we sing them, but also throughout the week. One of them is, "Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." A royal diadem is a symbol of sovereignty and royalty. Usually it's a crown is the symbol of that. Another verse says, "Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at his feet may fall." Another verse says, "Let every knee come bow before the King of Kings." So those two verses we're going to sing kind of relate. I get the now image of Apostle John dropping dead in front of, you know, like a dead man in front of Christ. "Let every tongue confess that he is Lord. All hail the Savior of the world. All hail the Lord of heaven and earth. All hail King Jesus." I think most of us, if not all of us, believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But do you see him as your King today, who has all authority in heaven and earth? Is Jesus your King every day? Do you trust and obey your King every day? And when temptations come that you're tempted to sin, does that trust him and obey make you turn from that temptation? And the last is, would you fall down like a dead man before Jesus, before King Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words today. And they stand, Father, the age of times. And we thank you, Father, that these words that you wrote over 2,000 years ago and more still apply to us today. And we thank you, Father, for our Lord and Savior and our King Jesus. And we just pray that we will look to him on a daily basis and trust and obey him so that we can carry out, Father, the mission that you have for us. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name.